Now it is time for this morning's message. We are in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, verses 13 and 14. And I heard that the service went quite long last week, and that sounded like a really good idea, so we thought we'd try it again today. We are closing out, not today, but we are beginning the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where Jesus is drawing into conclusion these things that he has been teaching. And it's worth noting that Jesus has not been teaching salvation. He has been discipling. He has been teaching people, I've said it over and over, teaching people to be like himself. And today I want to use a slightly different term. He's been trying to tell people how to be in the shape of Jesus. And you'll see in a moment where that fits, I believe. And in this final section that we'll talk about over the next few weeks, there's a series of pairs, a series of comparisons that Jesus will make. And there's a series today, a series of paths, two gates, two groups, and two destinations. And then to come, there are two trees, bad one with bad fruit, one with good. There are two claims, two groups of people who call out, Lord, Lord. And then there are two houses built by the wise and the foolish builder. Father, as we open your word this morning, may we hear what you have to say. We ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us this morning, to know what you would have us know, so that we may go and do and say those things you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus says this, just after he had talked about everything, summing up the law and the prophets, about a good father that gives to those who ask, and all of this stuff summed up the law and the prophets. He now says this, enter through the narrow gate. So all that stuff that he's been teaching is bringing you to this narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So this series of pairs here, we have a road that is narrow, a road that is wide, a gate that is small, and a gate that is large. We have a large group, we have a small group, we have an end that is life or eternity with God, and we have an ending or destination that is death, which is hell or eternity separated from God. And we've heard that term over and over again, the straight and narrow, right? It kind of as applied to the Christian life. We should walk the straight and narrow. And that sounds sometimes dull and boring. But there's an old hymn, and I'm going to have to read this because I, like Wanda, tried to memorize. The Wanda is a Bible verse memorizing machine. I don't have this committed to memory, but there's a hymn called Love with an Everlasting Love by George Robinson. And he says this, heaven above is a softer blue. Earth around is a sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. There is a beauty and a joy on the straight and narrow road. There is a joy, there is beauty, that may not appear to be from those wandering about on the wide road, but it is there and it exists, and it is real for those of us who have seen it. And so Jesus is calling us to go through the narrow gate, to go on the narrow road. And what are these? Well, right after this, he talks about the very next verse, which we'll talk about next week, but he says the next thing he says is, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Another saying has become part of our sayings is, you know, that wolf in sheep's clothing. And so Jesus is saying, there are those who'll say that the wide road is the right road, and it looks good, it sounds good, it smells good, it's easy to wander around on, but it leads to destruction. You got to watch out for what you hear. Not everything that looks like a duck and walks like a duck really is a duck. So we have an obligation, as I've said over and over again during these series of messages, we have an obligation to know that we're on the right road. Following the crowd won't do it, because the crowd may well be on the wrong road. We must be assured, and we can be assured, that we are on the narrow road. And then we must assure that others are coming. We sang that. That was a God moment this morning when we sang Rescue the Perishing, right? There was a line in there that says, find those and guide them back to the narrow road. This is where Jesus is calling us. And to be on the narrow road, to go through the narrow gate, as opposed to the broad gate, requires some unity, some conformity. You know, if you walk up to a door and it's that wide, you might have to go sideways to step through it. If it's wider but short, you might have to duck to get under it. If it's odd shaped, maybe it's a little narrow here, a little wider, you might have to lift your arms up to go through. And this is what Jesus is saying. There is a specific way that you must be to go through this gate. And not to confuse this ever with, you know, a works-based salvation. Jesus isn't saying that if you do all these right things, you can get through this gate. What Jesus is saying is, if you come to me and through me, you will be doing the things that will lead you down the right path and through the right gate. Your response will be that you will be doing the things. And what are those things? Well, we've been talking about it now for a long, long time. Being poor in spirit, receiving the comfort that comes from mourning, humbling ourselves before God and being meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, showing mercy, allowing God to purify our hearts, making peace, living righteously under persecution, being salt and light in the world, understanding that according to the law, we deserve nothing but death, but through Christ we can receive life. Having that right understanding of the law, our right understanding of how we're supposed to treat others, giving to the needy, praying, fasting. In all that we do, understanding that what we give up here, we are storing treasures in heaven. Not allowing anxiety to rule our lives so that we want to run out to that road that appears to be wider. Judging things only according to biblical standards. Asking for what we need and trusting that God's response is what we truly need. Those are the signposts for the narrow road. Those are the things that Jesus is teaching us to do to put us into the shape of Jesus that will allow us through that narrow gate. It's not about trying to make ourselves to be a certain way. It's about submitting everything and being whatever it is that God turns us into. Submitting everything to Him and let Him mold us. Letting Him mold us into the shape that He wants us to be. So that we are then part of the body. And we then, as a body, as individuals, and as a church, we do all those things. And I hope this doesn't seem like a circular argument. It's not. Works never bring about salvation, but salvation should certainly bring about works. We've been changed. We've been freed. We've been empowered. We've been given spiritual, heavenly authority and strength. And our response should be to look like Jesus. We read what Paul says sometimes, and we go, oh yeah, that's in the Bible, that's right. But there's a little book I gave out, it's been a year ago or so, maybe longer, by Dawson Trotman, where he talks about discipling people and inviting them to live like you live. And we go, oh, well, I don't want to know. I want to show them Jesus. Well, that's true. That's true. We want to show them Jesus, but as Paul did, a screwed up life behind him, but the cross before him, he began to reflect Jesus. When you saw Paul, you saw Jesus in a flawed form, but you saw Jesus. And we should not be ashamed to try and say the same thing. Come live like me. Yeah, I mess up sometimes. I do worry sometimes when I talk about the holiness of God and this hunger that I have for the holiness of God, that you would know me, and those that know me better say, but well, he's not. That's not him. You're right, it's not. But it's what I want, and it's what you should want. You should want to be holy as God is holy. And then when you trip, you look up, as Peter did, and say, Lord, help me. And immediately Jesus will respond. Our life should be such that people do look at us and see Jesus. I've been reading several books along with this. And sometimes when I'm preparing a sermon, I'm sure other pastors run into this, you get these general thoughts and you kind of throw them back out, you hear them somewhere else. But I can't quote it directly, but I have to give thanks to D.A. Carson, who wrote this wonderful book on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, the worst calamity would be that we spend a great deal of time studying, meditating on these words of Jesus in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew, that we would pour our hearts into this and let it pour into our hearts. And then at the end, we would try to change a little. And my hope for myself, my hope for you who I love so much, is that this would cause us to want to change everything. To allow these things that we've heard, and depending on how long you've been coming around here on Sunday mornings, you can go back and read it for yourself, these things that Jesus says. You don't need my thoughts on it. Just go back and read what Jesus says in those three chapters. And see what kind of life he's calling you to. And understand that regardless of what you heard, the Christian life is not joyless. It's not colorless. There are colors there that no one else can see. Yeah, I was thinking about that the other day. I had a beautiful rainbow in our backyard. I took some pictures some people saw. And the first rainbow we ever hear about is from where? Noah. And it was given as what? Outstanding. It's given as a promise from God. But what was it that Noah realized when he saw that rainbow? That there's things that come from God that I don't get to see all the time, but they're there. They're there. Promises from God are really there, and they're for me. And that changed the way I see the rainbow. Yeah, it's cool and it's pretty, but what I realize is that stuff is always there. Those prisms of light are always there. I don't always get to see them, but they're always there. There's stuff from God that's always there for each and every one of us. And every once in a while, he lets us see that. Please, Go back and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Come and talk to me about it. Talk to somebody else about it. See what God is saying to you. Because it's not small. And it's not about maybe adding a few minutes of Bible reading here or there. That's a great way to start. It's not about giving a little more to the poor, to some charitable group, though that's a good thing to do. But it's about changing who you are completely. I love the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah, where he sees the Lord on his throne. And he says, unfortunately, in some of the newer versions, he says, I am ruined. A little better in some of the older versions is, I'm undone. But the best translation of the word is, I have been disintegrated. I've come completely apart. And then an angel comes down and touches him on the lips with a stone, and Isaiah becomes one of the most powerful forces that we can read about in the New Testament. One of the most powerful voices ever of God. And that's what Jesus is saying in this sermon. You've got to come undone. And watch how I put you back together. And watch the world change. And we know it's true. We know it's true from this little band of guys. Ordinary guys. Fishermen, tax collectors. Not the Pharisees and Sadducees, right? This little group. And the only one that was highly thought of, Paul, he was the one that was fighting them the whole time and putting them to death. He gets added on a little bit later, and the whole world changed. It was like a wildfire through Europe once Paul started spreading the word of Christ. Peter, Paul, those guys, nothing special about them at all. Except for Jesus. And Jesus isn't holding anything back for you. He has the same thing for you that he has for them. I get tired of trite phrases sometimes that we hear, let go and let God. Well, you got to let go. Not just, okay, I'll set it down, but I'm going to keep an eye on it. You got to let go and let God have control. I don't know if this has anything to do with it or not, but one of those sayings also, I saw the bumper sticker recently that says, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Anybody ever seen that one? You ought to strike out that middle line. God says it, that settles it. Period. Whether I believe it or not. God's existence, his power, his authority, the way he'll change this world is because of his sovereignty, not because of what I think about it. I just get to go along for the ride. And I'm asking you to come along.
I wasn't planning on saying anything about the mission trip I told my wife last night, but as I'm sitting there, and you all know I'm a crier, so bear with me. I'm sitting there, God kind of showed me something about our mission trip. I hadn't seen this before, but Jim was talking about change and how you have to let go of things. And in our adventures last week, there were three distinct barriers God broke down in our group. And the first one was when we arrived, they put us in the church in the room, and they said, you're all going to have to sleep in the same room together, men and women. Well, that's never happened before, so we were scurrying about like little ants looking for ropes and tarps. We're going to hang it up because the men on this side and women on this side. And we were thinking all sorts of things. We can't have this, and we had to overcome that barrier. And that was the first barrier. That was the physical barrier. And God had to destroy that barrier, you know, that we're all one together and we can get along together as men and women. And we did, and it worked. It worked great. And there was another barrier. And we went out and we were introduced to our hosts, the cooks in the kitchen. And one of the first things they say to us is, "We're here to serve you." And that takes humility, and you have to be humble, and it kind of drops you down a peg because we've never been on a mission trip before where people say, "We're going to serve you." You know, we always think, "Well, no, we're here to serve you. We're here to do something for you." And their attitude is, "Well, no, we're here to do something for you because you came." And, you know, that's a whole other barrier, and that barrier had to be broken down. We had to change. We had to let it go. And so that was the second barrier, and that was the metal barrier we had to get over. And, finally, there was the third barrier. And one night during our service with our host, there was English and Spanish going on, and the individual from Experienced Missions who was in charge, he came from Puerto Rico, and he was there for the summer. He was up speaking one night in English so we could understand him, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke, and during his service, he said, "We are to wash the feet of our hosts." Now, for some of you, that may sound a little bit icky. And if you know people who've been walking around in mud and dirt all day, it could be. What we didn't know at the time was that they had planned to wash our feet. And we didn't know that.
God knew it.
God knew it. God had to break down that last barrier where he said, "You're not somebody from Guatemala, and you're not somebody from America, and you're not somebody from Puerto Rico or Belize." He said, "You're my children. You're all the body of Christ. You're my children." And he had to make those three changes in all of us to break down his barriers that we could let go and let God do the true work he wanted in all of us.
Amen.
Thanks,
Brian. Thank you. And there's truth in that. We can stop at any point and say, "That's too far. That's not for me. That's not really what God's saying." But God is. He is saying. He is talking. And he will do it. If you stop short, John spoke out that night. Else that wouldn't have happened. The Lord spoke to him, and he shared it. And he could have said, "Oh, man, that's half the people won't even understand it because I'm saying in English. They won't understand what I'm saying." Or we have been literally walking around in mud and sweaty, stinky boots all day, and some people may go, "I don't want to do that." And it turned into one of the most beautiful things I've ever experienced in my life as Christ knelt at my feet. In the body of two men, one from Belize, one from Guatemala. God will do it, but we got to let him have it. Go back and read what Jesus is saying. Understand that you're spiritually, completely and utterly impoverished without what he gives you. But that you have treasures stored in heaven because of what he gives you. Let God work. Let Jesus loose in your life. Go on the ride. The straight and narrow path has been given a bad rap. It's not about, "Don't do this, don't do that." That's part of it. But heaven above is a softer blue. The earth around us is a sweeter green. There is something living in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen.